Well, let's pray to the Lord, because we need his help. There is so much grace in this passage, and let's pray that the Lord will show us his grace. Let me pray. We thank you that you are a gracious God. And as we hear your word, as we think about your favour, your grace, we pray that we would just soak ourselves in the richness of your grace. For wherever we come this morning, however we feel, that we would see how the Lord Jesus delivers glorious good times, salvation. We pray for your Spirit's help in Jesus' name. Amen. Politicians are always promising the good times. But the question you're always asking is, will they deliver? The last number of weeks, the Labour Party and the Tories have been at it. You may have seen some of their slogans. So we had Boris coming out saying, build back better. And if you go online, you'll see little comedic videos that they produce called build back butter, build back batter, build back other things. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just Google it. But the slogan, vote for them for the good times. Or the Labour Party, Keir Starmer had a slogan recently, win the future. And so we get that, don't we? Politicians promising the good times, but we sit going, well, how are they going to actually deliver this? To the poor in the community, with great financial challenges, debt-ridden, destitute, and deprived of that thing that they need for life. How will the good times be delivered to them? To the brokenhearted. Those in the community whose hearts are just shattered and in pieces because of a relational breakup or some past trauma. How will the good times be delivered to them? To those in captivity, enslaved by some oppressive force that just will not let them go. And they just are trapped. And they know that they can't free themselves from it. And they do this thing time after time. And they know it hurts them, but they're just enslaved. How will the good times be delivered to them? In these situations, a slogan is not enough. No substance to it is what is required. And so these are the questions the man and the woman on the street is asking about any politician promising the good times. And Isaiah is no different. Chapter 60 to 62 is promising the good times for Israel after the bad, bad times that they had experienced. How will the good times be delivered then? Remember, they are in bad times because they have caused it. They are guilty. Their sins have put them in this debt. And then they were taken into exile, into captivity. And they were not innocent. And they were told time and time again, your sins are going to have a consequence, but they did not listen. So it's in this situation of bad times that the words of chapter 61, that they will be a light to the nations, and the words of chapter 62, that they will have a new name and a new identity, would seem maybe a bit skeptical. Well, how then is God going to deliver these good times? And that's where chapter 61 comes in. Because it gives the people confidence of how God is going to deliver the good times. It shows what the good times are. Think of it like a gift that the Royal Mail or DPD deliver. It's delivered. You've received it. But it's going to take time to unwrap it and see what you have, to know more about what you already have, what has been delivered. And I think that illustration captures what we're going to see here in chapter 61, of what the Christian now has. They have received the gift, the good times, delivered by Jesus. And they're going to unwrap and find out more of what has been delivered. And all of the rubbish of suffering and sin, the packaging, when Jesus returns again, will be removed. But it has been delivered, and if you're a Christian, you have this. So as we examine what the Christian has been delivered, we're going to see three parts of this delivery. The first of which, and we're going to spend most of our time here, is Jesus' task in verses 1 to 3. Jesus' task. And I've forgotten the PowerPoint as I'm going along. Jesus' task, firstly. So to have confidence that something good can be delivered, you have to have confidence in the leader. And so a unique leader steps into the drama. And we've seen him before, way back in chapter 49. A better time needs a better leader. And the problem with Israel is that they never had a good enough leader to sort things out. And so verse 1 comes in. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 1, is on me, this individual, because the Lord has anointed me. The Spirit here is not a force, but the third person of the Trinity. It's on him like an individual. Any young people here, you will have heard the phrase, or you will have thought the phrase, "Oh, my parents are always on me." And I can see parents going, "Yeah." That's not what we're talking about here. It's not like an oppressive force, but it's more upon them like a seal of approval, an accreditation. Think of them like an ambassador that has been sent by a king. They are accredited. They have a seal of approval to do this task. And that makes sense then of this anointed language. Because in the Old Testament, anointing was to speak of someone who is set with a task, with a specific task, like an ambassador. So this is not some random act, but a divinely appointed act of this individual. So what's the task? Well, we see it there. Proclaiming. Words. 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 And they will speak these powerful words, these life-changing words to three groups. The poor, the brokenhearted, verse 1, and the captives. And let's see what these words do to these people. Imagine if we want to capture the image for a moment of a person battered, beaten, in a darkened prison cell because of their debt that has placed them there, and they have incurred extreme debt. And it led to a life of crime, and it has placed them in that position. The Spirit of the Lord is on this individual, has anointed this individual to go and proclaim to these type of people, to the poor. Israel in debt because of their rebellion. To the brokenhearted, you've got to remember, Israel's heart was smashed to pieces because of what had happened. Decimated society in utter ruins. Everything they held dear had been broken and battered. And this message comes to them, to the prisoners. As they live with empty pockets, broken hearts, and shackled hands, this messenger comes to speak to them. And let me show you what his speech, his words do. Did you see that word in verse 1? Binds up the brokenhearted. That just means to treat the wounds. Did you see the language there? Freedom. Release. The prisoners are free, their wounds are treated, and their poverty and debt situation is dealt with. And the leader's words do this. Jesus' task is to do this. But more than that, it's not just a release to take away things, but give things. There's grace upon grace. Did you see in verse 3 then that word provide, give, bestow, give, grace upon grace. The people are in ashes, despairing, and yet they're given the crown of beauty and oil of joy. What a delivery. And that's why then in verse 2, he calls it the year of the Lord's favour. And to understand what we mean by the year of the Lord's favour or the time, we have to go back to Leviticus chapter 25. Because the year of Jubilee and the year of favour help us make sense of what's going on here. In the year of Jubilee, Leviticus 25, people in debt, or who had incurred some financial debt, would have their debts dealt with on this 50th year. A picture of forgiveness, of the cancelling. So when this anointed one is coming declaring the year of favour, it's not just sort of a calendar date that is given. It's pushing us back to that imagery of debts dealt with. That's what this liberating, wound-treating act is. It is why it is good news, because the debts are paid and dealt with. And so I want to try and capture the image of verses 1 to 3. And in my mind, it was that of a prisoner in this deep, dark dungeon of an enemy's castle. And they had put themselves there. They were not innocent. And then this deliverer rides in. I sort of imagined a horse for some reason. Claiming good news of victory. Dealing with that debt. Releasing them from the pit of that dungeon. And as they come out, more than that, giving them a beautiful headdress. And this oil that just lights up their face. This is Jesus' task, and this is what he does. Here's how Wesley put it in a hymn. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening night. I woke the dungeon, flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Do you see how that must have just, the truth of this must have just resonated with Israel? Do you see how this resonates with the Christian experience? This is Jesus' task. Proclaiming a time of forgiveness and freedom. But is this anointed one really Jesus? Or am I just seeing Jesus where I want to see him? Well, Jesus actually gives us the answer in Luke chapter 4. He doesn't leave us in any doubt about who this anointed one is. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Okay, there's the Spirit again. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. Verse 16, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was custom. He stood up and read. I wonder what he's going to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Okay, well, there's lots in Isaiah. I wonder what he's going to read. This is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He reads this. Verse 20, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Verse 20, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. You just imagine the scene. He began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's the mic drop moment. He's saying, I am that one. I fulfill that anointed one's task. This is Jesus' task. But if you read Luke chapter 4, you will notice where he stops the quotation. He stops the quotation by saying, the time of favour. He doesn't say the day of vengeance. So what he's saying is the time of the gospel now, the time that Jesus has now, is a time of favour. The vengeance will come later, the judgment day. So we're in a time of favour between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. People love deliveries, but sometimes they come at the wrong time and you miss that delivery. They say they will come between X and Y, and they will come between X and Y, and if you miss it. We have here the delivery time. When is the time of favour to receive this? It won't be forever. And if you're a Christian, this has been delivered. You have received it. And as time goes on, you will unwrap more and more of what you have in Jesus. So this is Jesus' task. Proclaiming forgiveness and freedom. But imagine after the service, three people go out and have a little chat. Imagine three people have this conversation, and the first person says, "Yeah, that was interesting. But you know, I'm financially okay, and actually, I haven't had that many failures relationally, and I actually feel quite free. It's not really relevant to me." Well, Isaiah 61 would say, we're not talking here physically, we're talking spiritually. Are you okay spiritually? Second person then comes up and says, great, that was helpful. We should care for the poor physically and treat people's emotional needs. And all of these examples of horrific slavery, we need to speak into that. But don't really go on about the gospel. You don't really need the gospel. Jesus wouldn't be about the gospel. Well, Jesus would preach the gospel, proclaiming a time of forgiveness and freedom. That is people's greatest needs. But the third person then picks up on what the second person says and says, exactly. Just preach the gospel. Don't do any social care. Don't have any compassion on people. That's just going to distract us off this work. Well, Jesus also calls us to care. So I think this image helps really helpfully. Think of the gospel like this present. That's the gospel. That's the thing that changes lives. Compassion, kindness, love. Those are the beautiful packaging that come from God. They are valuable. They are how the gospel comes adorned. That distinction is really helpful. The gospel is needed, but also the adorning of it. The gospel itself changes lives. Jesus' task, delivering on this time of forgiveness. Freedom. Secondly, our task, verses 3 to 7. Verses 3 to 7, our task, and this is simply the phrase, developing a community of rich worship. Isaiah shows then how this message impacts the community around. And so from verse 3b onwards, you see that the anointed one is no longer in focus, but the community, and that's why you get the repetition of they. And there are two images that are used. Plants, cities. And throughout this section, that's what you get. So let's look at the plant. You get oaks of righteousness. I think what that's referring to is the idea of an oak is something that is stable and secure. This community will be stable. It will be secure. Verse 4 gives the picture of the city. It's built up. It was in ruins and now is built up. But notice the people are doing this developmental work. Christian workers are doing the work. Churches are doing the work. And verse 6 then gives us the focus. How are God's people described? Well, they're described as a priesthood, ministers. That word priesthood, you could just describe it as worship servants. It's a community of worship through the word. And it's this work of Jesus and his word through his people that transforms, that develops a community, that transforms a society. So Jesus' task, our task, is this rich worship, developing. And finally, God's task in verses 8 to 11. You could sit and you could see Jesus' task and go, great, that's his thing. Then you look at our task. And then you could start to get tempted, well, it's all down to us. Last week, the Panama Papers, I think it was last week or a couple of weeks ago, the Panama Papers came out, which revealed some of the backers of some parties and individuals within our society. I'm not going to get into that. But it sort of illustrated to me that the backer is quite important, because a work will last or it will not last depending on who the backer is. And many a building project starts and fails because it loses the backing. And so in verses 8 to 11, we see this development of rich worship. And it's all backed by God. It's not a fad. It will last. Isaiah is saying God's task through the Father, Son, and Spirit, it is God who is the one who will get it done. The good times of the Anointed One that are delivered will last because God is the one who will get it done. And that's why in verse 8, did you see down in verse 8, why the shift then goes to talk about who God is? He's faithful. His covenant, his relationship with his people will be everlasting. This is no fad. It will last. And God will do it. And that's why in verse 10, you then get the Anointed One coming back. It could be the Anointed One or it could be some of his servants. I think it's ambiguous. But notice what verse 11 says. The sovereign makes. God is the one who will get it done. So you may be wondering, how will this church develop rich worship? There's a work to do for the Christian. But God is the one who will get it done, ultimately. So as we finish, if you're a Christian, you live in this time of the gospel, this time of favor where Jesus has delivered good times. Jesus' task, proclaiming a time of forgiveness and freedom. Our task, if you're a Christian, is developing rich worship. God's task? God's the one who will get it done. Jesus has delivered on it. And we're not waiting on a delivery. If you're a Christian, you have this. If you're not a Christian, why not investigate further? Well, what is this? Because if this is true, this is something that I want. This is something that you need. Jesus delivers good times for those in bad times. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that gospel, where we can come and be forgiven and freed. We pray that you would, through this time that we shared this morning, be able to freshly see what we have, what has been delivered to us if we're a Christian. That we're forgiven. And we're freed, and we pray that this church, that we would have a rich worship as we glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.